You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Carol Tobias, Hans Feeney, Alan Carlson, Wesley Smith, Will Whedon, Jonathan Fisk, and Tom Korchak at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago.
First stanza of the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer, leading us off on Issues Etc. this day after Ascension Day, which means this coming Sunday. This coming Sunday is kind of unusual. It is, as it were, a valley in the church year. It's between two peaks, two big festivals, the Festival of the Ascension yesterday, and coming up a week from Sunday, the major festival, one of the three major festivals of the year, Pentecost. So where is that going to leave us at church in the valley? And in the valley, things don't always look exactly the same as they look from a higher elevation this coming Sunday, as we're between the high of the Ascension before the church has quite caught its breath on Pentecost. And yes, all those puns really were intended. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. And we're going to begin the show this afternoon, looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikincher. And then, in hour two, you're going to hear a great interview recorded yesterday. Todd and Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House are going to be talking about Luther's Small Catechism, particularly about the Office of the Keys. But that will be then. As for right now, we bring to the microphone once again Dr. Carl Fikincher, who teaches preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Carl, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Ken. Always a delight, and great to have you on this time.
Yeah, it's fun to be here with you. Well, the seventh Sunday of Easter, which is what we're facing here, is always just a little tricky in the sequence because, of course, yesterday, if you're listening to this live, you know very well it was Ascension Day. Jesus ascended back to heaven at the end of his three-year earthly ministry. But now, this coming Sunday, we're going to find him in the gospel lesson before he even died, still with the disciples, very much locally present with them. So do we have to untangle that order, or do we have to live with it? What's your thought?
Well, that's a good question. And this really does hit on what you said leading in, Ken, about kind of a valley, and that does make it an unusual Sunday. You're right, the sequence is a little unusual, but we do have to get used to that in this sense. After a week from Sunday, after Pentecost, we're going to be going through gospel lessons all summer long that have Jesus very much on earth, very much among his disciples, even though the ministry goes on after Pentecost without Jesus' visible presence. In fact, it's an interesting reminder of what we heard in the first lesson from Acts chapter 1 just yesterday at Ascension, when Luke began his second letter, that is the Acts of the Apostles, by saying, in my first writing, Theophilus, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And very clearly, what Luke is saying there is that Jesus' ministry, Jesus' own activities on earth continue even though he has ascended to heaven. And that's a big part of what we'll talk about today, because Jesus being no longer visible with the disciples, and that does create also in their minds a bit of a valley, nevertheless does not mean that he has left us alone. In fact, the truth of the matter is now we look forward to some things that are even more exciting. As a matter of fact, Ken, I'm going to go ahead and give my theme for the propers this week right up front. Usually I give it at the end after we've looked at a few of them, but I want to give it right up front and then see how this plays out. So here is my theme for for all the propers for Easter 7, this year C, remembering that we're one day after Ascension, and we're looking ahead to Pentecost with this coming Sunday in between. My theme for this week is this: the end of a season. And by the way, that is the end of the Easter season, so this coming Sunday will be the last Sunday after Easter. The end of a season, even of an era. And here I'm talking about the era of Jesus' three-year ministry. The end of a season, even of an era, anticipates an even more exciting future. So even after we've seen Jesus ascend back to heaven, and we can picture the disciples looking up there into the heavens and wondering what it's going to be like without him for a bit, we really are looking forward already this coming Sunday to a magnificent future. The propers for this week take what we've just experienced yesterday, the ascension of Christ, and begin to focus our attention ahead to Pentecost, and then well beyond Pentecost, even into eternity. So that's what I'd like to look at as we examine all the propers for this day.
Okay, you got the theme. That's kind of what we're going to be running toward, our goal here. But we're going to start back at the starting line as we look backward once more to the gradual, which is a seasonal gradual for this whole Easter season.
Exactly. We all have learned this now together, haven't we? The gradual is thematic for the season as a whole, and this being the seventh and final Sunday of the Easter season, this means that this is the last Sunday that this gradual will be used. It's obvious that it's a very, very much an Easter gradual. Here it is. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. Clearly expressing the theme of the Easter season very, very well. Christ risen from the dead, this is the expression of his victory. God the Father has now announced publicly to the world that he has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's what God announced to the world when he raised his son from the dead, when he crowned him with glory and honor and put all things under him. And so, for 7 weeks now, we've been celebrating this grand event. But this is the last Sunday of the Easter season, so we're talking about the end of a season, and again, even the end of an era, as we see Jesus no longer with us.
Now, the verse, which kind of runs hand in hand with the gradual, does move us a little bit forward, because we're talking about something that we have heard before, but there's a new element in the verse this week.
That's exactly right. Alleluia! We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia! I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Alleluia! Again, Easter is very clear. No question, this is still a Sunday of the Easter season. We know that God has raised Christ from the dead. Jesus, being raised from the dead, will never die again. That's a wonderful refrain that is very appropriate to this season. But then, that last portion that you referred to, Ken, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. We're reaching the end of the Easter season, as we've seen, but we've also said we're anticipating something in the future. And this is a promise that Jesus makes to his disciples before he dies on the cross, rises from the grave, and ascends back to heaven. That is, even when they no longer see him, he will not leave them destitute, not leave them alone, not leave them as orphans. We're at the end of the season, but we're anticipating something in the future.
Now that snaps even closer into focus as we hit the collect of the day, which actually in the church service is going to come before the gradual and the verse which we were just talking about. But here we really get a clue about what the next forward-looking thing is, don't we?
That's right. Here's the prayer that we'll pray together this Sunday. O King of Glory, Lord of Hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The collect really does summarize the position that we find ourselves on this seventh Sunday of Easter. Uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, so we see Jesus ascending back to heaven, very literally uplifted before the very eyes of the apostles. We can picture that from our readings yesterday. Uplifted in the ascension, no longer visible with us, but leaving us not without consolation. That's the assurance that we pray based on the promise Jesus made, I will not leave you as orphans. We trust that he will not leave us without consolation, but very specifically, he's going to care for us, he's going to console us, he'll not leave us as orphans, because he sends the Spirit of Truth, whom he promised. And that, as you said from the beginning, Ken, of course, is looking ahead to the Sunday after this one, to Pentecost, when we see the Holy Spirit poured out in magnificent ways that the church will celebrate and that will energize the church until Christ returns. So here's kind of the hinge that we're talking about in our theme. We've seen the ascension, which ends the season of Easter, which also ends the era of Jesus' ministry on earth, but it anticipates an even more exciting future, which will become very visible already on Pentecost, a week from this coming Sunday. That's where we see ourselves on this seventh and final Sunday of the Easter season.
But before we get to Pentecost, we still have this one more week, and we still have an opportunity to look at really the only part of the biblical narrative that tells us about what happened between Ascension and Pentecost. It's basically the last half of Acts chapter 1, and that's our first reading this week.
Yes, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, and maybe, Ken, we can read it and then take a break and talk about it after the break.
Very good.
Because this, as you said, is the one reading that really is in sequence. It's interesting because normally the gospel reading sets the chronology throughout most of the year. We move in an orderly way through the gospel reading, through the particular gospel of the year, Luke's gospel this year, C. But at this point, it actually is this first reading that is in sequence, while everything else is in effect out of sequence. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Then they, that's the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That is immediately after the ascension. Jesus ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." And then Peter goes on, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thus far, our first reading for Sunday.
That is Dr. Carl Fikincher, and he will be back to unpack that first reading on the other side of this break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. for the last day of May, and we will return in just a moment.
I plan to address four questions. First, what is the natural family?
Dr. Alan Carlson of Touchstone Magazine, talking about his presentation at the one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And second, why is the phrase natural family better than some alternatives, such as traditional family? Third, I mean to address the question, is the Christian family natural? And offer in response a lesson from the Christian past. And finally, I intend to address the question, what does Martin Luther have to say about the natural family? Would he agree with me?
You can meet and hear Alan Carlson making the case for the natural family at the 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During May, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Dakota Boys and Girls Ranch. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of Western Washington, but looking for a traditional, liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
That is stanza two of our hymn for Sunday, Christ is the World's Redeemer. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, Issues Etc., looking ahead to the seventh Sunday of Easter with Dr. Carl Fikincher of Concordia Theological Seminary. Carl, before the break, you had a chance to read the first lesson from Acts chapter 1. Time now to kind of talk about it. What's going on here?
Yeah, this is the next logical step in the sequence that began yesterday with the ascension. The disciples, after seeing Jesus ascend back into heaven, go back to Jerusalem, and they gather together anticipating what Jesus says is going to come. They don't know exactly what that's going to be. He's actually been more specific than they realize. He's promised the Holy Spirit. He's promised power from on high, and they're not really quite sure how that all is going to work, and certainly they're not sure what it's going to mean. But they do know that what they need to do is stay together until that time comes. And so they return from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, and they gather together and stay together. The list of the apostles is given there, although, of course, it's been pared by one, because it's no longer 12, it's only 11 at this point. That becomes crucial in this action. Judas, of course, has committed suicide after betraying Jesus. So it tells us that they were all with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They're basically waiting for whatever might come next. Now, I do think, though, there's more going on than perhaps we envision. Very often we picture the disciples at this point, and up to the day of Pentecost, feeling and looking rather befuddled, kind of like back in John chapter 21 when Jesus has appeared to them, and yet they don't know what's next. They don't know when and where he'll appear next. And there's that interesting story where they're sitting by the Sea of Galilee, no longer down in Jerusalem, up in the north again, back in the home territory, and they kind of don't know what to do until Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing. And it basically amounts to, we don't know what to do, but we know how to fish, so we'll do that. And then Jesus appears to them again. Well, I think we often transpose that incident into this sequence where we picture the disciples now pretty much again just sitting on their hands, basically clueless until Pentecost when the light finally turns on. But that's not really what happens here in this text, still in Acts chapter 1, before we move on a week from Sunday to Acts chapter 2. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. And that actually is expressive of being very proactive. It really isn't a matter of Peter just kind of sitting wondering what he's going to do. And this time he doesn't stand up and say, I'm going to go fishing, the old familiar thing. Now he's got a totally new idea. And it's based on very good exegesis of Old Testament scripture that now applies the Old Testament accurately to what Jesus has updated them to know just before his ascension. He says, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, that way back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Psalms, already David looked ahead to what would happen when Judas would betray Jesus. May his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, let another take his office. Peter says that all this which has happened to Judas has been according to God's plan. And that's an interesting question itself, of course, because God never desires anyone to be lost, including Judas. But God does also know how these things are going to play out, even when he desires the salvation of everyone. Well, that didn't happen with Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, and rather than believing that even his betrayal was forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross, as all of our sins are, he despaired and committed suicide. And there's the rather vivid picture of that as he jumps from a cliff headlong, no doubt with that rope around his neck. The description is given elsewhere of him hanging himself, and he bursts open in the middle and all his bowels gush out, and everyone finds out about that. That's all an aside. But then Peter picks up and says, now what's got to happen next? Well, the next thing that has to happen is that someone has to be chosen to fill that role. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection. And you see what Peter is grasping. Peter's right on the money here. Peter realizes that even though Jesus has now ascended back to heaven and they don't see him anymore, there is now going to be a huge task that unfolds before them to go out and witness to this resurrection. He's correctly understanding what Jesus said earlier in this same chapter, Acts 1, verse 8, where he says, you will be witnesses to Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in Luke's gospel yesterday for ascension, Jesus told them, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Peter correctly understands that very soon, don't know the day, don't know exactly how, they certainly can't anticipate the way Pentecost as an event will play out, but very soon they're going to be energized by the gift of the Holy Spirit to go out and be witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And Peter correctly understands that that can't play out with just 11. It's not God's design. Why not? Well, because this is God's design. God knew that everything would work out just right if there were not 11, but 12. And so they go through the process there. They offer two nominees, Joseph called Barsabbas, also called Justice, and Matthias. And this is an interesting case because it is an instance where, and in fact the last instance in Scripture where, a major decision is made by casting lots. They're going to choose someone to take the place of Judas in this ministry and apostleship, Peter says, which is significant too because, of course, an apostle is one who is sent out. And Peter then is correctly understanding that very soon a big thing is going to happen. They're going to be sent out to the world. They cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the other 11 apostles. In other words, looking at it from this perspective, in that valley that you described for us very well, Ken, what we see here is not that the disciples are downcast, as they undoubtedly were for a moment when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, but now they're already looking ahead. As we said, the end of a season, end of the Easter season, the end of an era, the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, now anticipates an even more exciting future. Peter's got the idea. The rest of the apostles have the idea, and next week we're going to see how God makes that idea explode in a dramatic way at Pentecost.
They're getting ready for the future, and yet there is still this carrying of the past, carrying of the work of Christ with them because of the real strong emphasis here. This has to be an eyewitness.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's a great observation, Ken. All of us now who are witnesses as a result of what we have read are valid witnesses. But God's plan was for the apostles to be those who themselves could say they had seen Jesus all the way back, Peter says, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized by John, the beginning of his three-year ministry. Undoubtedly, there were a number of folks that qualified. We see two examples here, and we certainly know about large throngs following Jesus throughout his ministry. We hear about most of them going away at different times, but clearly there were some who were at least here and there now and then, if not there for every moment, who had seen Jesus early on, and then also had been among those witnesses of the resurrection. And that recalls what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He gives that list of those to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection, and it included even those 500 to whom he appeared at one time, at least 251 of whom were still alive when Paul wrote that epistle. So there were clearly men who actually were eyewitnesses of Christ Jesus, which means that the witness that we now have in the writings of the apostles always comes from those who really saw the real thing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, but we believe today, not having seen, on the testimony of those who did.
We're getting ready for Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikincher of Concordia Theological Seminary, talking about the Series C lessons and other propers for the seventh Sunday of Easter. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. When we come back, we'll hear this week's gospel lesson.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
From fast facts to FAQs, overtures to offerings, get the inside scoop on the upcoming National Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Special pre-election coverage includes biographies, personal statements, and interviews introducing readers to each of the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization one student at a time.
That is stanza 3 of our hymn of the week, Christ is the World's Redeemer. As we get ready for this coming Sunday, the 7th Sunday of Easter in the 3-year lectionary, Ken Sherb here for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. with, on the other end of our line, Dr. Carl Fekincher of Concordia Theological Seminary. Before we get on to talking about the gospel lesson for this coming Sunday, Carl, I'm going to have you explain something that you can explain better than I can, and that is how the interview we're doing right now is similar to, yet different from, an interview for the Series C, 7th Sunday of Easter, 3 years ago.
Yeah, good question. 3 years ago, what we did on the air was combine the Ascension Day propers with Easter 7. And that has a lot of practical application. In fact, many, many of our churches might do that simply because by no means do all of our congregations have an Ascension Day service. Thursday evening or Thursday during the day, whatever it is, many congregations, depending on size and location, find that that's not all that productive. We're blessed here in Fort Wayne at St. Paul's to have a Thursday evening Ascension Day service, and it is a magnificent festival, but many congregations don't. And if a congregation does not have worship on Thursday, Ascension Day, then it actually works quite nicely to blend the propers for Ascension Day with the propers for Easter 7. And if that's done, it obviously means the pastor picks and chooses some of the lessons. You're not going to hear two gospel readings, two first lessons, two epistle lessons, and so on. But they're wonderfully compatible. That I think, comes across in what we did, and people can hear that yet from the archives for 3 years ago. And then listen to this side by side and see there's overlap, but some very interesting distinction. And actually, that's a very significant observation, Ken, because it's always true that if you take 6, 8, 10 elements and seek to find a theme among 6, 8, or 10 elements, it's going to be a different theme than if you took 3 of those 6 to begin with. The further out you go, the broader you go, the more elements you include, the more generalized your theme becomes in order to cover all those elements. And a reason I like to point that out from time to time on our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning sessions is because we would never anticipate that your pastor says, oh, I've got to use for my sermon theme the theme that somebody, whether it's Fekincher or anybody else, chose for all the propers of the day. If you're preaching on just one of these elements, you're going to have a more specific theme than even if you look at all of the Easter 7 propers, let alone Easter 7 plus Ascension Day. So we're not trying to tell anyone what they ought to preach on or how that ought to go, but we are giving a connection among all the elements so that whatever your pastor preaches on, you have a chance to see how that fits into a bigger context, which no doubt he looked at throughout the week before making his text selection and deciding this theme for that particular text. It's a good question. There's a lot to that question, actually.
Now, one of the things that I think is particularly genius about the three-year lectionary, every lectionary has its strengths and weaknesses, but a particular strength is Christ ascends, okay? And so on Sunday, after the Ascension, and we're talking about that here, Easter 7, Christ has ascended and he intercedes for his church. What kind of thing might he be saying? Well, what did he say the night before he died? That takes us to the gospel lesson.
It does. Now, that's a great observation as well, Ken, because what we hear in John chapter 17, known as the high priestly prayer, very much replicates what Christ is probably saying for us all the time now after his ascension. And it's very much a part of the three-year lectionary design that this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is used for Easter 7 all 3 years, A, B, and C. It's just that year A, you get the first portion of it, year B, you get the second portion, and this year, year C, we get verses 20 to 26, the last portion of John chapter 17. This, of course, takes place on the night before Jesus dies on the cross. So this is on Maundy Thursday. Jesus anticipates his leaving, which again overlaps very nicely with what has happened at the Ascension. But Jesus also knows that when he leaves by dying on the cross, as when he leaves at the Ascension, he will not leave us as orphans. He's not abandoning us. But really, Jesus also is looking ahead, anticipating where this is going to go in the future. And it's going to be an even more exciting future than what the disciples have experienced with him presently. And here it is, John 17, 20 to 26. Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father, I do not ask for these, that is the disciples before him, only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So much great theology here in this portion of the high priestly prayer. We can't unpack all of it by any means. But if someone does listen to the cast that we did combining Easter 7 with Ascension, you notice that we really talked about the Ascension of Jesus bringing us closer together as one like never before. And certainly to be one is a significant theme that Jesus raises here in this portion of the high priestly prayer, that they all may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may become perfectly one, Jesus says. Now, our focus this time, though, is how Jesus is anticipating what will come in the future. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus has right around him at this very moment 11 disciples. Judas is still living, although he is not there present. But Jesus says, my prayer is not just for these, but I anticipate, I look forward to a time when countless more, thousands, millions, probably billions of people will believe in me through their word. And that, Ken, is what we were talking about before, that you and I, 2,000 years later, believe because the eyewitnesses have written down and broadly proclaimed what they knew to be true about Jesus. Their word, the words they spoke and the words they wrote, have brought countless more people to believe. Jesus is looking ahead to that even more exciting future where there would not be a handful of believers, but millions of believers. Of course, we know what that word that the apostles would proclaim and write would be all about. It's all about Christ. It would be telling about Jesus himself, about his life, his death, his resurrection, how Jesus' death on the cross is paid for the sins of the whole world, how his resurrection has announced to the world God's acceptance of that sacrifice, and how now Jesus lives, because he rose, to be with us every single moment. Even that concept of being one is something that has a certain anticipation as well. It's true that the disciples were gathered closely together around their faith in Christ, and they were very much one with each other and with Christ in a physical proximity. But of course, they were all the more one with each other and with him when they came to a fuller understanding of what his whole ministry was about after his death on the cross and his resurrection. For us today, there really is a kind of oneness which is already present. That is, everyone who believes in Jesus as his Savior is invisibly one with every other believer. But there's also an anticipation of the future, because we know, because of sin, which clouds our understanding, many people do not share a full and complete understanding of the truth that the apostles proclaimed about Christ. And so, unfortunately, there must be divisions in what we call the visible church here on earth. If someone does not agree with all the truth of Holy Scripture, we can't join with them, for example, in pulpit and altar fellowship. We can do many things with them, but we have to indicate that there really is a reason for some separation, and that reason is an incorrect understanding on the part of some about some of the truth of Scripture. In the future, we look forward with eagerness to the day when that will be erased, where there will be no even visible separations, because everyone will have a complete and clear understanding of Christ. And then there's more anticipation here too. Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." That is to say, Jesus looks ahead to the day when we also will ascend into heaven, not in the same way that he did, but also bodily. And that, of course, was a huge element of the ascension, that Jesus' own human nature, his human body, was received up into heaven, as we also will be. And finally, he says, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." There again is the anticipation of what Peter was talking about when he said, we need 12 men to go out as witnesses to the resurrection, because that word is going to go out, it's going to continue to make Christ known. And that, again, is what we'll see explode a week from Sunday at Pentecost.
We're continuing to make it known right now on the radio. That's Dr. Carl Fikincher of Concordia Theological Seminary on Issues Etc. As we look forward to this coming Sunday in the three-year lectionary, the seventh Sunday of Easter, I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. We will say more about it and wrap this whole thing up when we get back.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. the free online Issues Etc. journal.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Fourth and final stanza of the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer, the hymn of the week for this coming Sunday, the seventh Sunday of Easter. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. with Dr. Carl Fikincher, getting you ready for this coming Sunday. Let's see, we've talked about the first lesson, we've talked about the gospel. I guess that means we still got to talk about the epistle, Carl.
That's right, and this is an interesting sequencing because, as you can see, I've held Revelation 22, 1 through 6, and 12 through 20 for the end. Well, that's because that gives us the ultimate example of the anticipation of an even more exciting future that we've been talking about. That's why we didn't save the gospel lesson for last. We did that prior to this one. And, of course, the order in which we'll hear this on Sunday morning will be the usual way. This Revelation reading will be the second of the readings. But in the book of Revelation, of course, John sees some pictures of heaven that really are the ultimate exciting future that Jesus sees, even in his high priestly prayer, and that Peter and the apostles anticipate will happen because of their preaching that will ensue. Here we go, Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to pay for everyone what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter into the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This, of course, is the ultimate anticipation of that more exciting future. This is even the end of Holy Scripture, the end of an era in a very real sense, just as this is the last Sunday, the ending of the Easter season. But look at what we anticipate. The picture is beautiful. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Isn't that a magnificent picture? Even as I was sitting in church last night at St. Paul's in Fort Wayne, looking at the statue of Christ up in the center above the altar as Pastor was preaching, and seeing those hands reaching out, and that face, the face that we picture of Jesus in art, in sculpture, in artists' imaginations, is always kind and loving and embracing, but we can't begin to imagine just how sweet it really will be to see Jesus face to face. We will see his face, the one who has loved us so perfectly that he would die on the cross for us, will be looking at us, reaching out to us, body together with our souls, in real physical reality in that wonderful new heaven, that new earth, the new Jerusalem. What could be more wonderful? There will be no night anymore, which is symbolic of any kind of sadness or danger or uncertainty. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We, God's people, will also actually hold a place of honor in which we reign over all things. We'll have once again the dominion that God intended for Adam and Eve, the crowning glory of his creation, to have from the beginning, which, of course, our sin so badly disrupted. All that will be restored. In verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. And, of course, that's in the blood of the Lamb that Jesus shed on the cross. All of that will be washed away, all the corruption, all the effects of sin that have so troubled us since the fall. And then we have that anticipation where Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. And we answer, amen, come Lord Jesus. That's the anticipation that we Christians have as we look ahead. Even as we see Jesus ascending back to heaven, ending the era of his time here on earth, ending this season of seven Sundays in Easter, we anticipate a far more magnificent future before us.
We've got about 2 minutes here, Carl, before we wrap this up. I wonder where the intro it fits in. It's the first of all these propers that we're going to hear on Sunday, but the last we're going to talk about.
That's right, and we held it out for a purpose, for this very reason. I really think what it does is show this magnificent progression from ascension to the eternal joy in that last reading, because it begins with us very much earthbound and in the midst of the fallenness of this world, and see where it winds up. Here's the intro it for this coming Sunday. It will be the first of these propers that we actually hear on Sunday. This comes to us from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day and night. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. For now, we cry out, O Lord, hear my prayer, because there are enemies around us, and we need him as a strong tower, a refuge against those enemies. But as we look ahead, we anticipate a future in which the king will be on his throne. May he be enthroned forever. We saw that happening last night at the Ascension. May he be enthroned forever before God. And then, as it concludes, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day, knowing that a future ahead is the perfect eternity that we described in the last reading. We do look ahead knowing that we will always be singing praises to him in that unending glory. At the end of this season of Easter, at the end of the time of Jesus' era on earth, we look forward, we anticipate an even more exciting future that will never end.
Dr. Carl Fikincher of Concordia Theological Seminary, thank you again for being with us on Issues, Etc.
Always a pleasure, Ken. Thank you so much.
After the break, we're going to be talking with Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the Catechism.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.